Well, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Those of you who are reading ahead, we're in chapter 7. We're going to try to finish chapter 7 today. I'm going to ask Larry. Do you have the mic, Larry? Okay. Where is it? I'm going to ask Larry if he would read our scripture for today. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 52.
On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, excuse me, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture had said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Unbelief of the Jewish leaders. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked him, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Bless these words.
Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you this morning to send your Holy Spirit in our midst. We pray that you'll open hearts and minds. Pray that you will give me words to speak that are true. That we can all, as a result of having been here this morning, worshiping you, glorifying your name, encouraging one another, that we will be better off for having been here. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you give us to meet in your house of worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we have a lot of division here about just who Jesus is, don't we? A lot of confusion, a lot of diversity. The crowds have been told that they don't know who God is. The Pharisees have been told that they are powerless to arrest him before he wills it to happen. And he has one more day until the Festival of Tabernacles is over. This morning, we find out what Jesus said to them. But first, let's set the context. I wanted to talk just a minute about this Festival of Tabernacles, how it really transpired. Each of the 7 mornings lasted 7 days. And each of the 7 mornings of the feast, the high priest would lead a procession from the Pool of Siloam to the temple. Another priest would fill a golden pitcher with water from the pool. He would then carry it through the water gate on the south side of the temple and into the temple courtyard. There he would then ceremoniously pour that water into a silver basin on the west side of the brazen altar, which it would flow through a tube to the base of the altar. Many Jews would accompany this. It would be quite a procession. Some of them would drink from the pool, while others would chant. And what they would chant was basically these two verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, and Isaiah 55, 1. They would chant, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." This was a very happy occasion that the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition of the Pharisees, stated, "He that has never seen the joy of the water drawing has never in his life seen joy." Truly a joyous occasion, this final day of the festival. In the Bible, the water for cleansing symbolizes the Word of God, but the water for drinking represents the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So this is the context. And in the midst of all this praise and worship for God and all this emphasis on water, Jesus stands up and he says in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. So here's the question for us this morning. What difference would it make if we did come to him? Receive him and drink. What difference would it make? I think part of the answer for that we can gather from what is being said here. We can partially answer this by looking at the kind of people that he's talking to. It's realizing to whom he gave these words. Instead of turning away from those who have rejected him, he's extending this gracious invitation. He is offering them eternal life.
Amen.
And notice that it is offered to all, even his enemies, if any man thirst. Coming and drinking is synonymous with believing and appropriating. The invitation is to come to him, a person, not a theology.
Amen.
He says, "Come to me. Come to me." He is giving an open invitation to everyone in the sound of his voice. The only qualification he puts on these words is, "If anyone thirsts." That's all. If anyone thirsts. Any Pharisee who sent the temple guard to arrest him? Any chief priests in the audience? Any officers who are there to arrest him? Any offended person he has just told, "You don't even know God"? If anyone thirsts, come to me.
Amen.
The fact that he is speaking those words at this moment to these adversaries is part of what should make us want to want him. Perhaps it's what the soldier at the cross was moved to say. This man was surely the Son of God because he prayed for his enemies. Wonder how often has he stretched out his hand to you and me and said, come to me.
Amen.
From his book, from a sermon, from a podcast on the radio, and said, if you are thirsty, come. I'd kind of like to break down really what he says here in some phrases by asking some questions. The first question I would want to try to answer here this morning is, what does it mean to thirst? Now, I think we see three things here. What does it mean to thirst? First of all, the water is free. It's a gift. The only condition that's mentioned is need. No work required, only you're thirsty. Secondly, the human soul has thirst, naturally. Not physical thirst, but our souls have something like a physical thirst. And we know when we go without water, which I do a good bit of. I hate drinking water. Don't you? I hate drinking water. But when you go without water, our bodies get thirsty. When we go without God, our souls go thirsty.
Amen.
When we go without God, our souls get thirsty. We were made in God's image to drink God. And this very important truth was reinforced very well, I think, by Trey in his last message there. Back in chapter 6, verse 56, when it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Now that turned a lot of the disciples away, didn't they? Too much for them to understand. But this is the foundation of everything, that our soul might live on him. On him. That's why he died. That's why pastors study. That's why churches are formed. That's why there are missionaries in the world. Everything is aimed at awakening thirst for God.
Amen.
That's why Brother Trey went to Ethiopia, wasn't it? To awaken thirst for God. The third thing, I think, here is that Jesus is what satisfies the soul. Jesus. Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to experience joy? Over in chapter 16 of John is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it speaks of joy. And I think if we come to him for a drink, we can experience this kind of joy. Over chapter 16, starting in verse 16, let me read. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. At this, some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then a little while you will see me again'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve." Now listen to this now. "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with us, so with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." No one. The next question I think you'd like to ask her this morning is, what does it mean to come to Jesus to drink? What does it mean? In John chapter 2, Jesus had said that he was the true temple. In chapter 3, he presents himself as the true brazen serpent. In chapter 6, he was the true manna, the bread from heaven. And here, he presents himself as the rock of Moses' day, which, when smitten, produced life-giving water. Jesus is that rock. He is the source of water of life. Let me read what Brother Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of that, of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ." The rock was Christ. Jesus is what we drink. He says, "He comes to me." He says, "Come to me and drink." He means, "I am the water." And one reason for saying this is found back in chapter 6, verse 35, where he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." But listen to the last half. "And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Coming and drinking are what it means to believe in Jesus. Notice in verse 38 there, "Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Believing is a spiritual coming to Christ for the satisfaction of the soul. So we've answered, what does it mean to thirst? What does it mean to come to Jesus to drink? Now let's talk about the rivers flow from the soul. The rivers flow. It says, "Rivers of living water will flow from within them." When you come to Jesus, you just don't come for a drink. You get a whole stream, a whole well, a whole fountain, a river streaming up to eternal life. And notice, "It shall flow from within to others." He alone is the source of water, the source of eternal life. But the gift of eternal life is channeled through believers to others.
Amen.
This is exciting stuff. For example, the whole New Testament is all about the apostles giving us the words he gave them. And John is writing here after the atoning work on the cross, after the resurrection and the ascension to the Father, and also after Pentecost, as he thinks back on what Jesus said in light of what happened at Pentecost. The meaning is now clear. So he says in verse 39, after considering all that, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And that doesn't mean the Spirit came for the first time at Pentecost, because we know throughout the Old Testament we had the Spirit. Gideon had the Spirit. Special people were given special power from the Spirit to accomplish many things throughout the Old Testament. The Spirit helped them. But here we're talking at Pentecost and thereafter being indwelled by the Spirit. Being indwelled by the Spirit. Let me read for you Romans chapter 8. Verse 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to the Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Indwelling of the Spirit. Now also in verse 38, the scriptures are mentioned. It says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now there are many verses we could go to here in the Old Testament that would symbolize this. But let me just go to a couple. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And this is my favorite one here. Isaiah 58, 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and will strengthen your frame. Listen to this. What a picture. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail.
Amen.
Isn't that a beautiful picture? And this is what we learn from these words. God planned this for us. Drawing attention to something that happened in 30 AD, which is our context here of the scripture, to something in 500 BC means that God had it in mind for a long time, didn't he? And a long time ago. God had us in mind a long time ago. Now, do you remember the question at the beginning that we asked? What difference would it make if we came to Him, received Him, and drank? Jesus promised that rivers of living water would flow from within those who believed in Him.
Amen.
God intends for His children to share the cleansing, refreshment, and restoration He pours into them with spiritually thirsty people. Living water does not stagnate in a pool, but flows like a river that brings blessings to others. We should not hoard special spiritual blessings, but see the opportunities God gives us to extend His grace to others.
Amen.
The benefits of your salvation are for today, not just for eternity. If we are a believer, a stream of living water flows freely from within us. And God's own Spirit empowers us to share what we know and love about Jesus with others.
Amen.
I guess the question for us today is, where is God sending you to speak for Him today? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for being in our presence this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we can feed on You. You have made Yourself available personally to each and every one who has a thirst. What makes us thirsty? It's when we realize that we're imperfect, that we're sinners, that we are in need of help, and that there is only one way to spend eternity with You, and that is to come and drink. We thank You for these words, and we just pray that as we leave here today, we can share our blessings with others more freely, and that we can show to others how much God brings us joy and love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, our final hymn there this morning is number 267. Been humming this thing all week. Burdens are lifted.